Chapter 10 with me this morning, if you don't mind. Hebrews chapter 10, a couple of weeks ago, we've been through all this snow stuff and everything going on, and we've had a little delay here between the two teachings, but we started on living by faith, living by faith. That is what we do as Christians, that we do live by faith. It's one of the most valuable and important subjects of all of Scripture, because it's brought out in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, remember that in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, he spoke there about how the just shall live by faith. In other words, their whole life is a life of faith, and certainly implying faithfulness to God, to the light that you have. It's in Romans chapter 1, it's in Galatians chapter 3, it's in Hebrews chapter 10. The principle is intertwined throughout all of Scripture about trusting God, putting confidence in Him, relying upon Him, leaning upon Him, trusting Him, and having faith in His promises. And in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a warning here in verse 35 and following where he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And so your confidence brings reward if you don't give up on what you believe in. But he says, in light of that, you have need of patience, or better, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. So you can see that there is a definite delay or time element involved from the time that you believe to the time that something comes to pass. And delay is not denial. It's a matter of endurance comes into play, where you bear up courageously under the temptations and trials and difficulties of life. Verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." The Lord will return. Now the just, here it is, "the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And that's what we believe. We believe in pressing on and going on, staying in the arena of faith, running the race that's for us, enduring all the obstacles and overcoming and pressing on forward to the end. Because that's what you have to do as a believer. If you are a believer, that is in your heart to do that. Believe me, when you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, and you see all the things that these people went through. The people who lost family, they lost lives, they lost friends, and yet they persevered. They kept on going on. They did not recant their faith. They did not give in because of the difficulties of life. Yes, they had to bear those difficulties, but they bore them in Christ, and they were able to suffer those things and to hang on through all of the trials of life and make it through to the end. And that's what he's telling us here to do. And so all the scriptures we look at, they say basically the same thing, that a man must trust God. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. All of these men, it gives us examples of them putting their confidence in God, and all, whether it be Noah, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Enoch, or whether it be Joshua, or whether it be Rahab, because it mentions all different people from all different kinds of lifestyles. But yet God brought them out of darkness into light, placed something in their heart, and caused them to relate to Him in a way that they never had before. And so looking at this, we're talking about starting off. The beginning of this whole thing is a new birth. I am not convinced in my heart that everybody in this church has had a complete conversion in their life. I'm just not convinced as a pastor of that. It doesn't mean I can say I know who's saved and who's done. I'm not God. But as a pastor, I know something in my heart that something's not right. Because if a man has been converted, he's been changed. He's been changed from the old to the new. Something has started in his life that's an ongoing process, and there's something in his heart that wants more of that change. And that person knows that. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are trials. There are hardships. But sometimes we use too many excuses. And I believe one of the biggest problems we have is a whole lot of people just have a wrong attitude towards God. This involves a complete turning around. When you are converted, when you are born again, something has happened in you where God gave you a new heart and changed your whole attitude towards Him. That's what repentance is about. Repentance is about a change of mind. You change your mind about God. All of the views you've had of God, whether it be from religion or being brought up in the church, doesn't make any difference. Because a lot of times those views have been twisted or distorted by the world and Hollywood and the music of this world and all the things that we find ourselves around daily. And especially the school system, who is anti-Christ, who doesn't want anything to do with Christianity whatsoever. And so people get a wrong view of God, whether it's evolution or whether it's just the philosophies of man, and they have all their idols they run to for some kind of comfort. As we read in the book of Acts in chapter 17, how that when Paul went to Athens, he saw all these idols that they had. But there was even one that, just in case they missed any, they had one to the unknown God. Well, Paul took that as an opportunity to point to the people who that unknown God was. And that's exactly a picture of what I see in so many people in Christianity. They don't know who God is. They worship someone they don't know. They go through all of the emotions and everything else, but they don't have an ongoing relationship with Him, where they're learning about Him, to know Him, become acquainted with our God. The Bible admonishes us about that. And so when a man is born again, that's what he's turned to. He's turned to God to have a relationship with Him and to relate himself to God based upon what God reveals in His Word about Himself. And so, again, it's all about believing. It's not just the repenting side of it. That means you've turned around, but believing. Believing means you embrace something, that you believe something. You're persuaded to the point of confidence. And if you believe that God is who He says He is and His Word is a word from Him, not man, then you have confidence in that. This is where your comfort is. This is where your refuge is. This is where you get faith from. Where does faith come from? It doesn't come from the internet. It doesn't come from Hollywood. It doesn't come from the school system. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come because you go to church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If they're not preaching the Word of God and the pure Word of God, you're not going to get faith. You'll get a mixture of that, and it'll be compromised. It'll be watered down. It loses its power then. It doesn't have the power to convict and to change and to convert people. It doesn't have the power to cause people to rise up above the level of of mediocrity that they live in today. It doesn't have that power because people have compromised everything and said, well, you know, it's just too hard and God didn't mean it that way and you know the drill. But it's all just been twisted and distorted and people have just a big old hodgepodge of beliefs. And they have a patchwork quilt where they got something from this person and something from that church and something from this philosophy and something from over here and they put it all together and it's just a big mass of confusion. And that's what they believe in. And it ain't God. And then they wander around in this world. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong half the time. And they're all messed up in their life. But the Christian faith is a valuable thing that you and I have. It's the most valuable thing in this world that will keep you going, that will keep you in the arena of faith and the battle that you belong in and overcoming. When a man gives up his faith, he has nothing. He doesn't have anything. We might fall flat on our face, but if you throw your faith out the door, if you draw back, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. And that's what you see in so many people as far as life is concerned. A lot of people say they believe the Bible, but when it comes to just the very basics of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, you know, about believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the Scriptures, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and there were witnesses to that. And that is something that a lot of churches don't even believe no more. And a lot of people just have a problem with that, except on Easter Day they go to hear some sermon, but it doesn't mean anything to them. If Jesus rose from the dead, God vindicated everything He said He was. And He did rise from the dead. And that's where your faith is. And it goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says, if you don't believe these things, then you're men so miserable, you have no faith. You have nothing. And that's the very foundation of our faith. It's something that lifts us up above all of the hate and the envy and the world's view of things and how this world's filthy. It's vile. It's polluted. And it's on its way down a runway real quick to hell. But God's standing there with a sign here and a sign there saying, turn, be converted. Repent of your sins. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is relentless in the pursuit of people to bring Him to Himself. If people choose to go the other direction, it's right here what happens to them. They go to perdition, just like Judas did and many others do because they won't believe in God. And so the positive facts that we were talking about where we got interrupted because of a time element, was we say a justification by faith. That's where it's all started. That's what you call it. This is what you call your standing before God. My standing before God, because I'm saved and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, is that I am justified. It means that I have been cleared of all guilt. I have been acquitted in the courts of heaven before the righteous judge of all the earth. God looks at me, a sinner, a criminal, and says to me, I forgive you. Your slate is wiped clean. Your sins are thrown into the depths of the sea. I remember them no more. It's all over with. It is done. If that doesn't set you free, nothing will. Because so many people are ridden by guilt, and we have a problem today because people are a little anti about guilt. They have a wrong attitude about it. They go to church and a preacher preaches to them the truth and they don't like to hear that they're guilty. Well, God put the guilty mechanism within you in order to cause you to see your need. Guilt will cause oppression, depression, demonic activity. It will cause a lot of things in your life. But God allowed that to be there in your consciousness to awaken you to the truth. You need help. You need deliverance. And there's someone who's come to deliver you. Who is it? It's Jesus. He came to set the captives free, to deliver them from their bondage. And so that is the beginning of our faith. But because we're justified by faith, this is the beginning. There's an ongoing process that takes place. And then we get into this big word, sanctification. And this is a process that takes place in our life. And it's just something, this is what we call, what is your state? What is your state? How are you doing? Not what state you live in, but how are you doing? You got saved back here in 1973. But now you've been walking all of these years with the Lord, and yeah, you've had the up and down that's in your life, but are you still in the race? You've been knocked down, but not knocked out. The devil's tried to come in and steal everything he can because he's come to steal and rob and destroy. That's the devil's activity in a person's life. But Jesus, 1 John 3, he came to destroy the power, the works of the devil. That's what he came for. And when you look at the power and the works of the devil, you see sickness, disease, you see sin, you see all of the guilt, and you see all of the divorce and remarriage and all of the wickedness in the school system and the fornication and the matching up and things people do today against God's will. And when they do that, they are showing that there's something wrong in their life. But Jesus came to set them free, and free indeed. And so you stay in the race. You don't throw your faith away because things didn't go the way you thought they should go. How many times have we been to that particular stop sign where it seems like a dead-end street? It seems like nothing's going to work anymore. Everything is gone, and the devil comes in like a flood and tries to roll over in your mind and tells you, it ain't going to work. It is. Why? Because he said it. Who watches over the word? He does. Why does he watch over it? To perform it. And if God is not watching over his word, then we are men so miserable. But I am not miserable because I believe in a God with my joy in my heart and believing that he started a good work. He will do what? Philippians 1:6. I'm confident he will finish it. Why? Because he started it. God don't start something he doesn't finish. We do. But God is an author and a finisher of my faith. And if he started it, whatever he's got to do to get me to the end, he will do it. It's from eternity to eternity. From grace to grace. He started it by grace, and he keeps it moving by grace. Every word you hear, every time you hear a message, every time you hear a warning, every time you hear a promise, every time you hear a command, guess what? Grace. It's exactly what it is. And if you're receiving the word of his grace, it's going to build you up. It's going to be something that will cause you to be sanctified and set apart more to God. And that's what God is doing in our lives. You know what? Most Christians don't like that. They don't want to change. And it's all because they have a negative attitude towards God. That's what it's all about. They have a world's mindset about God. They have a false religious view about who God really is. Because they hear a message about God's warnings and about judgment and about hell, they take all of that wrong and people run off, well, he's one of those, you know, the pounds on the pulpit preachers telling people to turn or burn. Yeah, that's me. You know what? They didn't hear all the other messages either, did they? But I'll tell you what, I turned. I'm not going to burn. The only thing that's burning in me is a heart for God. And that's what's supposed to be inside of us. Because God wants to get us to this place, and he wants us to begin to have a right view of who he really is. And so every born-again Christian that is in Christ has an acquittal over his life. I am free. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I have been set free by the power of his blood. The evidence that this is positional truth. I am in Christ. All through the Bible, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him. And if I'm in Christ, no matter what I go through, my ups and downs of life, I'm still in Christ. As long as I don't utterly throw away my faith and draw back, I'm in Christ. And God is doing a work in my life. And even down in my low times when He can get my attention the best. Because when you're down is when God wants to speak to you the most. Sometimes we want to run from Him like Jonah, but that doesn't get you anywhere. But the evidence that I'm in this race, that there's a positive change going on in my life. There's something good happening. All things are working together for good to them that love God who are called according to His purpose. And God puts us in the crucibles, in the trials, in the testings of life. He allows them to happen, whether you want to believe it or like it or not. He does that in order to bring us through into a wealthy place. And believe me, there's something out there that's more wealthy than we ever thought it was. And He's going to bring us into it. That's what He's promised He would do it. And so I've got to realize, though it's slow going it sometimes, I am still in the race. The devil tries to knock you out of the race. He comes as a predator. A big old monster, a Goliath, always just roaring lion, trying to tell you this happened and that happened and, well, you know, you're this and you're that and blah, blah, blah. And he's doing everything he can. What's he trying to pull you out of the race? He wants you to stop running and stop fighting. Well, I'm not ready to stop because I ain't finished yet and neither is God. When I get to the end and get over in glory, I can rest. But right now I'm in this race and in this battle, so I'll stay in it. This is why Romans 12 becomes so important. The transforming of your mind. And this is where Christians really fall down. The renewing of the mind is so important because change is an absolute necessity. It is not an option, young people. It is not an option, parents. It's not an option, young men, old men, young ladies, and old women. It is a command. And when you sit down and say, I'm not going to renew my mind, I'm not going to memorize the Scripture, I'm not going to put my heart into this, then you're just proving that maybe you didn't start off in this thing. There should be this desire in your life because only a changed heart desires a changed life. A changed heart desires it. It's deep down inside of you. You know you need that. Yes, it's slow. Yes, it's hard. How many times do I have to say that? Maybe I ought to put a sign up there. Yeah, it's hard. Ain't nobody denying that. It's with difficulty we get into the kingdom of God. He said that. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's not impossible. It's a fight. Because it's not that God is against you. The devil is. The world is. The flesh is. And sometimes your enemies are your people around you. And you find that the battle goes on. But only a changed heart really desires a changed mind and a changed lifestyle. You're born in sin. I lived 28, 29 years in sin. Do you think that when I got saved, all of a sudden it was just I knew everything and everything? I mean, I was where I am now. Ask my wife. She'll tell you, no, 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 no. But a process started. And God had to smack me and hit me and kick me and boot me and all everything. I mean, name it, He did it. Why? Because there was such a hardness in your life and the world and everything that came in. God says, you know, I've changed your heart, but I've got to change because your views of me are really messed up. And the only right view you're going to have is if you look into the Word of God. Renewing of the mind is not something that's negative. It's positive. But people look at it, it's so hard. That's negative. And every time you come up with a negative statement, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it keeps you away from what God wants to do in your life. And so James 1 and verse 21 tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, but we have to lay aside something first to receive. And that's a war itself because we keep finding things in us that don't want to be laid aside. And so a lot of times, I guess what it is? Self. Little darling self. Me, myself, and I. 90% of the unhappiness in this world that you see in people's lives, 90% of the unhappiness is because people are selfish. Period. That's why they got a problem. But when they come to Christ, they realize that and they realize how selfish they really are and their need of Christ, and He changes that in their life little by little by little. My responsibility is to practice what I've learned, to put off and to put on, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, because there's a renewing of your mind by the Spirit of God. And the reason He does that is in order to change you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as I behold Him in the mirror of His Word and see Him, I'm changed from glory to glory to glory. I'm changed from faith to faith. I mean, something's going on in my life that's positive. And God sometimes has to get your attention in ways that you would never think He would try to get your attention. And when He does, there's a change that takes place, isn't there? And it's in a positive way that it takes place. And it's a daily lifestyle, Romans chapter 6, where we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And you tell me that every day that becomes easy at the stoplights, the long lines, and the murmuring and the complaining. It doesn't. But you can do it because guess what? 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so there's a new hunger and there's a new thirst for spiritual truth. And let me ask you this question. Is that new hunger and that thirst within you for truth? Is it there? I mean, a real hunger for it. Answer that question in your heart. Do you hunger to know the truth? Because if you don't, something's wrong. It's just as simple as it can be. When you find that people have say they are born again, but yet there's still no change in their life. They're still involved in pornography. They're still involved in lying and cheating and all. Something's not right. Something's not right because I lived that world, that lifestyle. When I came out, there was an abhorrence towards those things. And if I were to slip and to tell a little white lies, people would say, I knew I was wrong. I knew it wasn't right. And my conscience bothered me because somebody was inside of me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price now. And he was dwelling in my heart. And he was saying, uh-uh. And you knew you were wrong. And you dealt with those kind of things, realizing you have to be a truthful person. So when your heart has changed, there's a positive desire to know God, to know His will, to lay your life down. And yes, it's a struggle, but it's there. Because you didn't have that before. You didn't want it before. You resisted going to church, scared you might, something might happen. You didn't want to give up your sin or yourself. And so God is not going to force you. But God has a ways and means committee. He'll get your attention. And He'll show you, but He invites all of us to come. Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come to the waters. Let him drink freely. And that's all God is saying to you and to me, even after we're saved. But then again, we move on from there. Remembering this, there's positive principles God reveals to us to change us. Do you want to change? That's the question that must be in all of our hearts, and an answer must be positive. Do you want to change? Do you want to change from where you are now? Are you satisfied with where you are? Or are you dissatisfied with that, you know, that satisfaction only for Christ? That's all I want. What does Wycliffe said? I'm satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction? Because you want more of Christ. You get to this level and you become satisfied. God says, there's more. We're going on further. We're going on all the way to glory. And if you're not willing to change, you still want to live in this world and act like this world, talk like this world, and be like this world, something's not right. And you have to admit that in your heart. Either that's true or it's false. You might struggle with it. You might not always agree with it, but in your heart you know, I am the Lord thy God, I what? Change not. But He's there, and He wants to change you. But I believe God gives us positive things in the Bible. And the first thing we're going to talk about this morning, we finally got there, is the fear of God. The fear of God. Now, fear of God in you is designed to cause you to look at God in a correct manner. There's nothing negative about the fear of God. You hear the word fear, and the first thing people do is they cringe. Well, there ought to be a little bit of cringing. Because He is God. You're not. And the problem is that there is no fear in a lot of people's lives. It's the first thing that we see here. I mean, when you hear the fear of God, at first, this word, the first thing happens is this word seems so negative to most people. Admit it. Because when you say anything about it, people said, no, I've heard about God's wrath, and I've heard about hell, and you know, I don't want to hear no more about that. Why? Why don't you want to hear no more about it? Is it a truth? Did he say something about his wrath? Did he say something about judging sinners? Did he say that there's a hell that was made for the devil and the angels? Did he say that the hell is enlarging itself because of the wickedness of mankind? He did. But why is it then all of a sudden we get all... I mean, that's a subject we need to hear. Maybe we need to shake in our boots. Maybe we need a little trembling because it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if we don't have that kind of respect and all towards God, what are we going to do? Disrespect. The very opposite of what He requires for you and I. And that's what I see in so many people's lives. This describes an attitude of heart which qualifies us to receive all the blessings of God. When you think about it, people who don't fear God and who don't want to appropriate this fear and cultivate this fear, then they're missing out on all the blessings that qualify them to receive from God. Because this is an important issue. Even Proverbs 14:26, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. There's something stable about a person who respects God. Because he looks at God through a different lens. Oh yes, he sees the love of God. He sees the goodness of God. He's experienced all of that. It was his love that was commended towards you while you were a rotten, vile, wicked, despicable sinner. Maybe those adjectives you don't like to hear, but it's the truth. And that's what he manifested towards you. But he didn't save you just to let you stay like you are. It's amazing grace that taught me to fear. Because something goes on inside of you to realize that this you could have just been let go. But God approached you to deal with your heart. So this describes a positive attitude that puts a person in a position to receive blessings, riches, honor from God. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro all over the earth looking for a heart. Looking for a heart that's perfect towards him that he might show himself strong on the behalf of that person. The word perfect can be implied wholly committed. Totally surrendered over to the Lord. And that's what happens when a man gets saved. He surrenders his life to the Lord. Then he's required in Romans 12 to keep on surrendering his life. Learning about God's will. The changing that takes place in a woman. The change that takes place in a man. Because God wants to take the feminism out of the woman that the world's put in. And put in the godly woman. God wants to take the male chauvinism and the arrogance out of a man that the world's put into him. And make him a teachable, honest, a man of integrity with humility. God wants to change him. And he wants to change her. God doesn't just want to change the men or just the women. God's not going to cause the women to be beat into submission by some man. God wants a woman to voluntarily submit to that man. And he wants that man to voluntarily love that woman. And he works that into their lives. But if there's no respect for who God is and what he requires, you're going to go keep on following the world's ways. And you're going to keep on gravitating towards those things in your life. But a heart that is perfect towards God is one that honors and fears God above all else. There can be no one else in your life that you fear. It must be God and God alone. In Exodus chapter 20, we know about where he gave the commandments there to Moses for the people of God. He says, I am the Lord thy God, I shall have no other gods before me. That is a command, and that is a principle at the same time. That God doesn't want you given allegiance or loyalty or worship or service to no other god. You must serve the Lord thy God, and him alone do you serve. Satan tried to pull Jesus off of that, didn't he, in the temptation in the wilderness. Because he wanted Jesus, if you just give in a little bit. He says, you only worship and serve the Lord. That's a command. That must be in your heart because the world is always trying to get you to serve it. Matthew 6:24. Man cannot have two masters, for he will love the one and he will hate the other. And that's what the world does. It wants us to serve it so much that we begin to hate God who wants us to serve him. And when we start serving God, then we begin to disdain and hate the world. That's the correct way. But so many people have this, again, like Athens, they have the wrong view of God, and they don't have any respect for who he is and what he requires. They don't give their heart to him. And so in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 42, there's an interesting statement made by Jacob. He speaks about the God of Abraham. And this is in Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31 and 42. He says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac have been with me. Isn't that interesting? The fear of Isaac have been with me? Well, who was Isaac? Well, I mean, I got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Isaac would have been Jacob's father, as far as the family tree was concerned here. And when he's talking about the fear of Isaac, he's talking about the God whom my father Isaac worshipped and had reverence for. Isaac must have been quite a man. Abraham was. He feared the Lord. He says, now I know that you fear me. something about these men that had a relationship with God, and they feared God above everything else. Abraham feared God so much he was willing to offer his only son. Remember that? Why? Because his respect for God's honor and reverence was higher than anything else in his life. As much as you might value something else, you still value God more. That's called the fear of God, because you know that God requires that in your life. And so in the sense here, Jacob speaks of the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac in the sense that what we fear is our God. Who or what we fear becomes our God. Isaac feared the God of gods. What do you fear? Because whatever you fear becomes your God. You become a servant to it. And that's where you find so many people. They're such a slave to something because they fear. Fear drives them in their life. A heart that is, we're talking about here, God is saying an attitude that fears Him above all else. That's a good attitude. This is something you say, a heart that is devoted to God above everything. Now, if you look at that and you begin to examine your life and a positive attitude towards God, do you have that in your life? Were you devoted to God above everything else? Family, friends, job, money, your own self. It's what God requires. It's a choice of your will. See, our bigger problem in life, and this is a whole message, maybe more, I don't know, is emotion. Emotion is a deceiver. Emotion will kill you. Emotion will cause you to make wrong decisions. We get caught up in the emotion of the moment, in the feeling of the moment, in the desires and the appetites that we make decisions that lead us astray. Anger is an emotion. And when you get angry, you can make wrong decisions. And a lot of times that's what happens to people. They get upset about something, frustrated about something, emotional about something, and they make a decision and it's wrong. Emotional entanglements. You can have a desire, an appetite. You can go to, God forbid, McDonald's and you can get something to eat and they want to, you know, bring you up to the larger sizes. And you're real hungry, so you make a decision to go for the, you know, up at scale, let's go bigger. Well, you did that out of a desire. And then you overeat, and then you're sorry. Or you go to the all-you-eat buffet and you keep on stuffing your gut. You did that out of desire. You didn't do that out of a choice of your will, knowing right and wrong. See, faith is always a part of your will. It's making a decision based upon what God reveals to you. It's not by your emotions. Where the devil works is in emotions. That's where he really manipulates and plays with people's minds, especially young people. And believe me, he gets us all there. Because if you can get emotional about something, you'll start blowing off at the mouth. And you'll get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. But a heart that is devoted to God above all things, and a heart that withholds nothing from God. Withhold nothing. I've dealt with a lot of people in my short-term Christian pastoral life. And I found out a lot of people are deceitful. I found out a lot of people withhold things. They don't want to talk about things. And I found quite a few honest ones. And those are the ones you see that God can deal with the most. And it's the one He does deal with the most. And so that's where we must be. See, Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to love evil. Okay, I just want to see if you're listening. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. All right. Now, do you hate abortion? Okay. You start going down this list. I mean, do you hate evolution? Because it's evil. Do you hate adultery and fornication, sexual immorality? I mean, do you hate the idolatry of Christmas? See, you start looking at that and you ask yourself some questions about that and you realize that maybe there are some things that you don't hate, because if you love the Lord, hate evil. Because love comes into the play here too, because people say, where's the love of God? We'll get there in due time. Because you have one, you have the other. But I see that a lot of people don't have this. A person who tolerates or compromises with evil doesn't have the fear of God. And you look at that in our life. Do we compromise with evil sometimes? Do we try to find, well, is this gray? Or do we try to shade it gray? Because black and white, if you pull them together enough, you can make them gray. Right? Right? It's either black or it's white. It's either right or it's wrong. But when we bring them together, we shade it because we want it to be gray. A lot of things we want that way, don't we? We don't want the absolutes. And yeah, there are some areas we can say that the Paul says about, you know, that maybe it doesn't have to do with the in Romans chapter 14 that, you know, let people have a little space in certain areas. Give them time because they'll see some things. Maybe they have a certain conscience about eating certain foods. Well, that's between them and the Lord. As long as they don't make eating that food a religious act, that makes them more spiritual. Because if abstaining from meats makes you more spiritual, and then therefore you're more spiritual because you don't eat meats, and therefore I'm not spiritual because I do love meat, then you got a problem, not me. And that's the problem Paul's trying to bring out there. But we try to bring all this, we try to bring other things like maybe adultery, or maybe you know, fornication, or maybe pornography. Maybe it's just a gray area. It's not. It's absolute. And so the point is, if you fear the Lord, you hate evil, because a person who tolerates or compromises with evil is lacking in the fear of God. Do we agree? Do we agree with that? Then we're getting somewhere. Because there's real power in agreement. More than you'd ever know. And so why do people have such a negative attitude about the fear of God? That's a fair question. There's got to be a reason. I think it's because they associate it with the kinds of fear that are harmful or wrong. For example, demonic fear. Is there such a thing? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Now, right away you say, wait a minute, fear God, but then there's a spirit of fear. Isaac had the fear of God in his life, and it speaks about the spirit of the fear of God on you. What is he saying? Well, he's saying there's a demon out there, something called the devil, and his demons that come into your life to produce a kind of fear. We would say, we use the word phobia. Does God want me to be scared of heights? Does God want me to be scared of darkness? Does God want me to be scared of the devil? Does God want me to be have the claustrophobia? Closet, people locked up in a space somewhere. And you, nobody likes that. So I put you in a little closet about your size, like an outhouse, and shut you in and locked you. You wouldn't like it. Some people say, I don't care what you do. Suppose we, Houdini, we put you in a big old barrel and send you down to the bottom, chained up with everything on it, into the ocean. I think you get a little claustrophobia. Or better about fear of water. Fear of animals. Come on. See, all that is what you're saying here, that this is a wrong kind of fear. And people try to associate that with God. And that's where the problem comes in. Because there is a good fear of God, and then there's a bad fear. The wrong kind. And some people have a wrong, they have these phobias, and they try to transfer that over to God. So they become have a phobia towards God. Now, that word phobia is used in towards God, but it's used in a sense of respect Him, because He has a final say-so in your life. And so there should be that fear and respect of God and what He has to say and the verdict He makes over your life. Or in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we see here, in Romans chapter 8, 15, you know, God hasn't caused you to receive a spirit of fear, of slavery, bondage. You do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear when you get saved. He says in Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. For you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby cry, Abba, Father. I'm saved. I've been brought in. He's my Father. He's also my Master. That's another subject. Both come together. We'll get that in a minute. But God is to be revered here and respected for who He is. And so you don't receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear in a wrong kind of way. And there's so many people that have what you call a religious bondage, a religious spirit that come into their life. The Bible tells me in 1 John 4:18 that love casts out fear, and fear has torment. Now, that's a tormenting kind of fear, and that's not good when people are tormented. Guilt torments, doesn't it? And when you sin, it should torment you in a wrong kind of, because the devil, Matthew 18 says you'd be turned over to the tormenting spirits. So a demonic fear is unnatural, it's unreasonable. It's not something that's godly. And this is about a view. Because if you have a wrong attitude towards God and you are taking this wrong kind of fear and you're trying to take that and put it over towards God, it's wrong. Let's take it down to this level. A parent is to be respected or feared. And so when a parent corrects and it's firm, there's a sense of awe and fear of that and respect of that. But at the same time, the parent lets you know that it loves you and cares about you, but it has to enact certain disciplines in your life because of your rebellion or disobedience. Both of them are there. But then there's a tendency where the people will begin to become have an attitude that's wrong towards that firmness or authority because it's bred by this world. But we are to respect authorities, the Bible tells us. We're to fear them. And if we love God, we'll do what God tells us to do in those things because there's a respect for authority. But at the same time, the devil wants to twist all of that and make people think, no, man, you go in there, he gonna kill you. He's going to beat you up. And that's the devil. He's always trying to twist it around, manipulate it, make you not want to get your life straight. When people are guilty and they're in sin and they go, oh, Lord, don't send me to hell. Don't send me to hell. Yeah, okay, there's something working in their life called conviction. And that guilt is there. But the devil is there pounding them with that. He is there at the same time. God has convicted them. And the devil wants to make them feel so bad and they don't want relief, but they're scared to go to God. And there's a big problem. You shouldn't be scared to go to the Father because He loves you. What are you scared of? You scared of hell? Why? Okay, but why should I be scared of hell when He says, if you come to me and confess your sins, I'll forgive you? See what the devil does? He's always making you look at God wrong. Always making you look at the... I mean, you go to court and go to the judge, and think, man, he's going to send me to... the judge hates me. That judge has got to fulfill the law. He's going to make a right decree. Judges are not always stupid. Not qualified. And so they'll make a righteous judgment. Yes, you're to respect them, but if you present yourself properly and they see sorrow in your life, they'll be lenient. It's a little different than going to God. But God forgives. God receives you and says, don't do it again. There's forgiveness with God that He might be feared. But do we fear Him? Do we fear Him or do we lack? Let's be honest. Do we lack the fear of God? If we're honest, we say, yes, I do. And that will open the door up for us to get some things straight in our own lives. So this religious fear that comes in people's lives, being conformed to something, and they're not motivated with the love of God. They're motivated by a religious fear or fear of man. This happens to people. So when you hear something that makes you tremble, you ought to realize this. Faith works by love, as well as fear of being there. If I'm motivated by fear alone, I begin to conform outwardly. Lip service. Outward conformity because I fear man. I fear religious creeds and legalism. That's wrong. It's totally wrong. And so God is telling us to be motivated. Our motivation for obedience is fear of God. And a love for God, but the result is not a right heart towards God. That's what you got to look at. Your heart is right. When a man begins to conform out of a wrong kind of fear, his heart really isn't right, is it? He's only doing it because to please man. He's only doing it because so-and-so believes that way. Well, that's good to think that, but you've got to get your heart right. You've got to do what's right in your heart according to your relationship with God where you are. And when it's clear in the Scripture, that shouldn't be too hard to do. And so a lot of times people's motivation to obedience is a wrong kind of fear rather than an awe and respect for God who sits over your life and judges you. People don't realize something, by the way. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, verse 17, where it talks about obey them that have a rule over you, for they must give account with you that they might do it with joy and not with grief. If I cannot give account over you to God, and that's 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know you're going to judge the angels? Don't you know some of these things? Folks, this is an awesome thought to think as of God putting me down here is nobody to watch over your souls. I have to give account of you. So let's go down and start pointing fingers and say, I got to give account of you. And God says, okay, What do you think about your wife? I'll pick her out because I can get away with that one. And I have to give account of her. So I got better than I deserved. I give account with joy. Or then he says, okay, what about this person? Grief. You'd be better off not to be here. You'd be better off, get on. Because if I have to give account of you that way, it ain't going to be good. And people look at that and think, who do you think you are? I don't even want to do this, but God said it. And I know, do you have some children you grieve over? Okay, I think we answered that question. But then we see, we're talking about having a right kind of fear of God and something that qualifies us to be blessed by God. Was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob blessed? Aren't those blessings supposed to come upon us? But living by faith has to do with a respect for God and all that He has to say about our lives. We cannot take it lightly. We can't lightly esteem the things of God. This is why people begin to criticize and murmur, lie, go behind your back, try to bring accusations, try to cause splits and divisions. And there's no unity in the churches because people get in an attitude rather than confronting things on a biblical basis. When we do it God's way, everything works. When we do it our way, everything fails. Or what about the fear of man? Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man is a snare. And you know, God is not a man that we should fear Him like a man. But, you know, we are to fear God because He's a judge of all the earth. He's holy. He's set apart. He's an eternal God. He's the all-wise, all-knowing God. Invisible, unseen, but yet there. He's the creator of all the earth. The kind of fear that makes man bigger than God is wrong. Any man that becomes bigger than God, that fear towards him is wrong. Yes, you respect and fear authority. Romans 13 tells us that. But when I make my fear of authority bigger than God, I'm wrong. Example, the three Hebrew children. When laws were passed to try to suppress them or to threaten or to intimidate them to bow down and to worship idols, what did these three Hebrew children do to the men who made those laws? Oh, we've got to do that or else. No, they didn't. They stood up against that because they feared God more than they did Nebuchadnezzar and the laws that were passed, and they feared God more than they did their own lives. And that's what we're talking about here. They weren't snared. Who won? Who won that battle? The three Hebrew children, because of God being on their side, because of their fear for God and making a stand. They won. And they even changed the heart of a king because of that. And why is it that we can't do that today? It's because we're shallow, we're inconsistent, we're indifferent, and we're emotional about things. And I'm not against emotions. I'm just against letting them lead you or guide you, or making decisions based upon them. That's why you sleep over things and wait, because you get yourself out of the way. And when you do that, you always can make a right decision based upon what God has to say, as hard as it may be. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, remember there it says they feared the religious leaders? Let's just look there a second. This I'm going to tell you something. I don't want anybody in this church to fear me in a wrong way. But I do want you to respect me in a right way. Because those two you have to make it. It's a fine line there. But if you fear me, you won't come to me. If you fear me, you will avoid me. If you fear me, you will run. But if you respect me, you will come, because you know that I love you and care about you, and I will be fair. That's the difference. And a lot of people don't understand that. They think I'm going to harm. I cannot harm anybody. If I do, I'll harm myself. I can only do what God shows me to do and make judgments which God shows me to do. And I don't take that lightly. I don't sit up here and cast the dice and say which way we're going to go. It's agonizing, and it's something that you have to do, because it's what God's will says to do, then you do it. John chapter 9 and verse 22. Look at here what happened to somebody because they let the religious leaders. Now, that happens in the Catholic Church. It's happened down through the centuries. It happens today when people turn in that kind of direction. John 9 and verse 22, you know the account here about this blind man. And it says in verse 20, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Before confessing Christ, therefore their parents, says he's of age, ask him. They didn't want nothing to do with that thing. Why? It's because they were fearing man. And that always causes you, that kind of emotion makes you cause you to make a wrong decision. God has to come first in your life. Acts. You read the book of Acts, when you read through that and you watch, they were threatened, they were beaten, they were in prison, but guess what? They did not fear man. They said, we are to obey God rather than man. They feared God. There were times they went to another city when they were persecuted. That's good and fine. But the fact remains, do you have the right kind of fear? Do you have the fear of the Lord, or are you lacking in that kind of fear in your life? Jesus, when you look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 with me, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Speaking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. This is speaking of the garden experience in Jesus crying out to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Now, you get a little more picture of the agony that he was going through here when he offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears. There's emotion there, but there was something that checked everything and kept it in a right perspective. What was it? He feared the Father. He had respect for him. So the fear of the Lord gave Jesus access to God. He was able to have this reverential submission, which a lot of people don't have. A reverence and submission to authority in a right kind of way. And so he was completely yielded to the will of God. And so I think it does refer to the garden experience here. Jesus never asserted his will against the Father's will. Never. Find me a scripture that says Jesus said to the Father, I'm not going to do it your way. Find it. And I'll literally eat it from every one of your Bibles because you won't find it. He never asserted his will against the will of the Father. He was in complete submission because he respected and revered his Father. And the Bible tells us, young people, to honor your mother and your father in the Lord. Doesn't it? And if you don't do that, then you are in rebellion to what God has put over you as an authority. And I know some of you don't like it and don't understand it, but I've made a suggestion for what you can do. Because that is what the Bible says, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And anything that's different than that is called rebellion and dishonor, disrespectful, and it is sin. This is what God requires of us. You might not always like things. It's none of your business. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, over here to the Hebrews, the prophet came along and was asking this question. The last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. What's the difference between a father and a master? And there's something there. I mean, you see here that the respect and fear, God expects both honor and fear from his people. That's what he wants, because by honor we acknowledge him as our father. And by fear we acknowledge him as our master. Because he is Lord over our lives. And he says here, this very thing here, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You see the difference? O priests that despise my name, O congregation that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised him? You polluted the bread and the offering and everything else. I mean, you come in, like he says, and you're offering up these lame duck sacrifices. He told them to go out and get a pure, clean, unblemished lamb and bring it in. They were finding one that was sick and diseased, and they would bring it in. That's compromise. That's like bringing in lame praise, lame attitude. And you come to church with that rather than coming in with a respectful attitude towards God and giving him the best you got. Because you can do that. And he's challenging them with this very thing here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, you go over to the book of Acts, you can see again that the Holy Spirit ministered grace to these people. And you see both grace, you see both fear and comfort, which marked the growth of the church. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Would to God that that would be so right here in Ashland, Virginia, at this church, Living Word Assembly, that people would be in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, because He can minister both of those things to us. The Holy Spirit always does give us fear and comfort. One without the other would have produced a lopsided church. But here you see that both of them are there. And so God sometimes puts His fear into our life, but He comes along also and comforts us, lets us know that this is the right way to walk, gives us peace and joy in the difficult times, even though there might be heaviness, because our faith is in Him, not ourselves. And He will do what He said He would do if we would honor Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what? That's a command. It should be so in this church that we submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Why? Because God is over us all. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. There is what you call the order of authority that God has given. And it's calling us here at times that we are to submit to those over us, but it says also submit to yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Be subject one to another. But you find a lot of times that's not something that necessarily works in people's lives because of what? Rebellion. They don't respect the authority. They don't respect what God is saying. So if you have a proud and self-righteous attitude towards others, you're not going to be quite ready to submit, are you? You think that you know more. You think that you're smarter or better than somebody else, rather than esteeming yourself, you know, your brother better than yourself, as Philippians 2 tells us. But there are some people you need to realize sometimes, and within the church and within the fellowship, that you submit yourself to one another. And when that's taken out of order, problems begin to come into people's lives. I think it's because of a lack of the fear of God in our hearts. It's in awesome things, folks, to stand before God and to give account of your lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17 and 19, he tells us here about how we're to live our lives. Yeah, there's the other side of all of this, but right now this is the side that we're on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And he's talking about, be holy for I'm holy. That's the context. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, isn't that good? Judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Do you do that? Everywhere you go, everything you do you allow this to be something that's in your heart, a respect towards God and a fear of what He has to say? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain tradition and received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there's two reasons we should pass our time here in sojourning with fear. One is because we have to give account of our lives, and two is because of the valuable price of the blood of Jesus that redeemed us. Don't take that lightly. Now, do we pass our time here realizing you're accountable? Doesn't it say that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? See, it makes everybody just begin to have a little different attitude towards God, which you're supposed to. So any superficiality, any carelessness towards this attitude we're supposed to have shows something's wrong in our life. Christians of all people become too casual with God. You hear them on the radio and you hear them all over the place, and books are written about, you know, God's their co-pilot or the hound dog of heaven. They use these phrases that are so much against what the Bible says about having respect for God. And when you hear those things, shut it down. Because there's something wrong with somebody that they need somebody to talk to them. They either are ignorant about God in a way that they haven't come into light about yet, or they're just plain long false somewhere deep down. Because you don't take God lightly, folks. And I'm not talking about there can't be humor. I'm just talking about when it comes to God and telling jokes about God and jokes about hell, those things are not to be something that we give ourselves over to. Because that's not having respect for what... It begins to take the sting out of sin. It takes the sting away from Judgment Day. It takes the thought of, I'm going to have to stand before God and give account of my life. I want that before me. I don't want that to be something that just is obscured and pushed away so that I begin to become loose in my thinking processes or careless in my attitude towards God. And so there's positive facts regarding the fear of God, which I will save to the next time to give to you, which you've heard before, but I want to give them to you again. I'm going to take this just like a big old muzzle loader that you should take and put that bullet down there in the pattern. So open your mouth wide, I'm going to fill it. So I want this, it's got to be in our heart. Because if we're going to live by faith, we've got to realize that fear becomes a part of our relationship with God that is valuable and important. It is not something that we set aside. One last scripture, which also I say I might give more than one. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. You see that word grace? Because God gives it to us. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably on His terms, His way, with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. The context speaks of Moses speaking to the children of Israel when he went up to get the commandments. And he came down, the mountain was quaking and there was smoke and they feared God. And that's the context of this. That we also, we have one that speaketh that's bigger than Moses is, folks. It's our God. Jesus has redeemed us and set us free. Let's have a respect for Him. Let's have respect for His Word, His promises, His commands, His warnings, the authorities that He places in our life. We must honor and respect them. If we don't, we open the door up to a losing of all of those blessings that God has promised to us. So I pray that you would take some time in your life to meditate on the fear of God. Proverbs 1 says, you get to choose the fear of God. I choose to fear God. It's my choice. Some people chose not to fear Him, and it became their destruction. It becomes their failure, and that's why they fall, is because they don't have any fear of God. So the next time you get ready to make a decision in your life that is a compromise, the next time you get ready to make a decision that is emotional, that has a wrong attitude behind it, that goes against what you know is right, stop and think about accountability. Think about getting caught. Think about being exposed. Think about God just causing that to happen in your life and then ask yourself a question. Is this worth it? Is it worth it to make this decision to go against what I know is right and then God have to expose me and deal with me in a way that would be painful? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what Ecclesiastes says. This is the end of it all. To fear God and to keep His commandments. Walk in the light that you have. It won't hurt you. Matter of fact, it'll bless you. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for Your great mercy to us. We know Your love and Your kindness that You have so graciously bestowed upon us. And we are aware of our unworthiness. We are aware, Lord, that we don't deserve it, but You chose out of Your mercy and love and kindness to give it to us. And for that, we are grateful. We're glad. We rejoice deep in our hearts that Your mercy endureth forever towards us. But Lord, we also pray that You would cause Your fear to be in our hearts. As You said in Jeremiah, You said You would give them a one heart and one mind. and that you would cause your fear to be in their hearts. And I know that's true, Lord, no matter what a man says, no matter what a pastor teaches, only you, by the power of your Spirit, can cause your people to have this written upon the tables of their heart in such a way that it could be said of them, like it was Isaac, the fear of Isaac, simply because he feared God above everything else. He withheld nothing, and his loyalty was to the Lord. Let that be said of us, with each one of our names where Isaac's is, that we have that fear of our God and respect for you, the judge of all the earth. Work that in us, that we might be able, Lord, through that to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, enduring to the end, that we would not cast away our faith. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.